Testament. We're going to read all the Ten Commands, and then we're going to go back to Genesis 3 briefly as well. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And now back to Genesis chapter 3. That's on page 5 of the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, and on page 5 we're just going to read the first 6 verses. Sad verses. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it."
Thanks very much indeed, James. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you here. I don't know who, if any of us, have managed to make all 10 of the previous sermons. Yes, there were 10, because the first one was an introduction. I have, but I had to be here. Maybe you have, I don't know. Well done if you have. If not, do listen in online to some of the previous series. We saw right at the start that we called this series Blueprint, God's Design for Life, because what the Ten Commandments do more than anything else is to tell us that human beings were made to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. That was always God's intention from the very beginning, and in the new creation that God is bringing about, that intention will be realised. Everyone who is a child of God, everyone who knows and believes and trusts in Jesus Christ, in the new creation will perfectly keep these commands that we've had read before us this evening. Our great hope is not in our obedience. Our great hope and our confidence is in the fact that Jesus kept these commands for us, suffered and died on a cross for when we fail to keep these commands, and by his Spirit is already beginning to create that new life in us. God is already writing on our hearts the desire to live this way as God's people, and one day in glory we will perfectly live out these commands because we shall be like Jesus. And that is a great hope, isn't it? So we said right at the outset, this is God's blueprint, God's design for life. God is writing them on our hearts, and therefore the Ten Commandments we could call the Ten Promises. If you're a Christian, this is you, this is your life. This is what God is working out within you. It's slow, it's painful. The Ten Commandments reveal how far short we continue to fall of God's standards. But little by little, God is making us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves made more and more in the image of God, and these commandments being more and more our lives too. want to start this evening, as we look at this Ten Commandments, with a statement by J. John in his little book on the Ten Commandments. Tell me what you think of this. He says, whether it's desserts, clothes, houses, salaries, talents, lifestyles, or cars. Sorry, wrong quote. Thank you, Helen. Let's try again. Okay, listen in this time. This is J. John. That's Saatchi. We'll get to him in a moment. Whether it's desserts, clothes, houses, salaries, talents, lifestyles, or cars, we want what other people have. Isn't that true? You've always ordered the wrong dessert, haven't you? When the next person arrives, you always think, oh, I wish I'd gone for that instead. Is J. John right? Of course he's right. Of course he's right. We always want what other people have. And some people think that's a really good thing. And now we'll come on to Saatchi, because he thinks it's a really good thing. This is what he says in a recent book, The Advertising Mogul. Coveting is all everyone does, all the time, every day. It's what drives the world economy, pushes people to make a go of their lives so that they can afford the executive model of their Ford Mondeo to park next to their neighbour's standard model. So he says coveting is brilliant. We wouldn't be where we are as a society unless we wanted what other people have and actually wanted more than other people have. So is it really all that wrong to want what others have? Well, let's look at the Ten Commandments. So we're going to start firstly with what is this tenth commandment. Would you turn back to page 78 if you have closed your Bible? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet, page 78, your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What Charles Saatchi says is good, God in his word says is bad. Now the word covet is a word for desire. It means to want something or to crave something, okay? That's what it means, to covet something, to want or to crave something. But to covet doesn't just mean to want something that's inherently good, like to want one day to marry, or to want perhaps to have children, or to want to do well at work. It doesn't mean to want in that abstract sense. What the command forbids is to want what belongs to others. Did you see that in the command there, verse 17? It's to covet your neighbours, dot, dot, dot. To want what is theirs. And what this sin reveals is that coveting is really, well, it's kind of stealing in the heart. It's stealing in the heart. As hate is to murder, as lust is to adultery, so coveting is to stealing. Striking how much detail there is in this command, isn't it? Some of the other ones have simply been as you shall not murder. But here, there's a big long list, isn't there, of things that we're not to covet. And it essentially summarizes everything. Nothing is left out. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, their house, their family, their possessions, anything at all. So what is the tenth commandment? Well, it's God forbidding us to want what belongs to others. Well, why? Why do we have to have this command? It sounds a little bit soft, doesn't it? Sort of a bit of an anti-climax to these great statements of the ten things that God has to say to us in these words. Is it soft? Well, no. Because you see, we need this command because it shows us that we covet because we doubt God's sovereign provision for our lives. In other words, when we want what God, in fact, has given to others, it says a lot about ourselves and it says a lot about what we think of God. And the first sin in the Bible is a breach of the tenth commandment. Everything that has ever happened in the world since the fall of human beings began with Eve breaking this commandment. So keep your thumb in Exodus, flip back to the other reading that we had, Genesis chapter 3. And you'll see that perhaps for the first time if this is all new to you. What has gone wrong with our world? Well, what has gone wrong with our world is that human beings have decided that they ought to be free to decide for themselves what they want. Because that's the sin of Eve, isn't it? Satan says to her, no, God is withholding what is good. God is withholding something that is your right. Look, if you had this, you would be like God, as if that's something that we ought to aspire to. Verse 5, you won't die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And look at verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now here's the point. That word desirable there in verse 6, that word desire, is exactly the same word as the word we have for covet in the Ten Commandments. So what does Eve do? She covets what belongs to God and says, I want what is God's by right for myself. She wanted something that didn't belong to her. She didn't just want a piece of fruit. She wanted what Satan tempted her to want, which is to be like God. The first sin was to desire what belongs to God, and we've been sinning that way ever since. So to covet is really to express a discontentment with God. It's to say, God, you haven't given me what I want or need or desire. So Kevin DeYoung, in his book on the Ten Commandments, that says this. He says, contentment and covetousness are opposites. If you aren't content, you're almost certainly coveting. It's interesting, isn't it? If you aren't content with what you have, you're almost certainly coveting. And that means when we do covet, we're really breaking both of the great commandments that we've kept coming back to time and time again, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To covet is to break them both. You see, coveting is, secondly, a failure to love God. You see, we found all the way through the Ten Commandments that when you look at the commands such as do not murder, do not steal, and so on, do not lie, we might say, well, I don't think I've ever done that. We might think we've kept the commandments. The Apostle Paul was someone who thought he was a good man. He'd never hurt anyone, he'd never killed anyone, he'd never stolen from anyone. He could say this in the book of Philippians. He can say, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Faultless. But that all changed his view of himself in relation to God when he looked at life through the lens of this commandment that we're looking at tonight. When he thought about the 10th commandment, he began to think differently about himself. Because this is the commandment that addresses the heart. Not what we have done, whether we have ever murdered or stolen, but what we would like to do for ourselves. So, turn on. I think it's important that we all look at this one. Page 1134. Because Paul is actually going to read this commandment and use this commandment. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, page 1134. And Paul says it was this commandment that began to make sense of everything. Do not covet. So he says this in chapter 7 and verse 9. Just at the top of the page there. He says, look, once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. He says the law, once he began to understand it, and this and a particular commandment, do not covet. Once that commandment was revealed to him to be God's command for his life, he saw that the law, far from patting him on the back, began to condemn him. So turn back to verse 7 over the page to 1133 at the bottom there. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from law, sin is dead. The tenth commandment addressed his heart. And I think Paul's kind of saying here, look, I didn't know what my heart was really like until I began to understand how serious this sin of coveting was. I maybe had a clue that I craved things that I didn't have, but I didn't know until the law said, do not covet, what a sinner, in fact, I was. It might work a little bit like this. Imagine you go to the doctor with something to be checked out. Is that there's an ache, there's a pain, there's a rash or there's an itch. You know something's not quite right, but you feel alive and well enough. But then the doctor does the proper diagnosis and she uncovers and reveals what is there all along, but you haven't really understood or seen or known. And she tells you that what you've got is a life-threatening disease. For you, it was a bit of an ache, a bit of a pain. I don't quite feel 100%. But what she does is apply the law of medicine and actually show you what is there. She hasn't invented what you've had. She hasn't made it worse. She's exposed or revealed what was there all along. So Paul says, the commandments that say do not murder, well, I think, yep, that says I'm okay. The commandment that says do not steal, yep, I think that says that I'm okay. But then this commandment is applied, do not covet. Do not desire in your heart to want what others have. And I think, actually, that's beginning to reveal something that's been there all along, but that I've never really known and understood. Verse 7, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. So verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law, like the guy who goes into the doctors thinking everything's all right, really, I've just got a bit of a sore back. And he feels alive until the law is applied, until the doctor reveals what's there and says, this is life-threatening. If we don't do something immediately, you will die. And the law of medicine kills him. Well, that's what the commandments do. And the 10th commandment does that supremely because it shows us what we're like on the inside as well as what we're like on the outside. So look, how do you feel tonight about the fact that God wants to show you what you're really like? I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Are you glad that God, the doctor, has shown you that you have a life-threatening disease? One that will kill you eternally. Because the wages of sin is death. And what we need, actually, is a new life that is available to us through Christ. No one would like to go to the doctor and be told that an itch or a rash is actually a killer. But so God's word, the Ten Commandments are there to design to take us to the only remedy, which is Christ himself. It is possible to live like a man who, ignorant of the cancer growing inside him, feels alive. There are millions of people in the city of Birmingham who do not know that they are condemned by God's standards because they've never allowed the law to show them what they really are like. And yet that law is continuing to condemn them. And so many in our city are happy and carefree. The last thing they want is a checkup. But actually, that is a tragedy and a disaster waiting to unfold. So the tenth commandment begins to uncover the fact that in our hearts we actually break all of the commandments. You see, when we desire and want what others have, above all else, we're saying, God, you've not given me enough. You're not a generous God. You're not a good God. You're not, actually, God, a wise God, because if you were wise, you would have given that to me. So when we covet, we find ourselves breaking the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And we start to love the things we don't have more than we love God. That's why Colossians 3 verse 5 says this. Paul says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Now that word evil desires is again the same word for coveting. So we're meeting it in three different forms already tonight. We've seen it in Genesis 3, we've seen it in Exodus 20, and now we're finding the same word again in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul says to us here, evil desires and greed is idolatry. Because it's saying more, 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 I need more, I want more, give me more. And it's saying, God, you're not really my God. Because I'm worshipping what I don't have more than I'm worshipping the God who has given me what I do have. That's why it's idolatry. It's to want something more than God. It's a failure to trust his wisdom and his goodness. It's a failure to trust his generosity and his faithfulness. So John Piper puts it this way. He says, covetousness is idolatry. So the first and the last commandments are one. The rest are fruit of bent desire. So when we covet, we show that we break the first commandment. But when we covet, we also show our failure to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because when we think about our neighbor, we're actually only thinking envious thoughts. We're saying, it's not fair that you've got that and I haven't. I want to take it away from you and enjoy it for myself. And when we covet, rather than love and serve our neighbour, we're only thinking about ourselves, aren't we? We're just thinking me, 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 and what can make me happy all of the time. So no wonder covetousness is a gateway to breaking all the commandments, including 5 to 9. When we steal, when we lie, when we murder, when we commit adultery, we're doing so because first we've coveted. And we've said, I want that. And if God won't give it to me, I'll go and get it anyway. James chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 says this to Christians in a church. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Why do Christians fall out? Why do churches split in two? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You see, it begins, you quarrel and fight. It ends, you quarrel and fight. And in the middle, it gives you two reasons why. It's because you want something you haven't got and you covet what others have got. And that's what destroys churches. Wrong desires have the power to destroy Christian community. The verb there, you kill and covet. Kill is probably, metaphorically, you destroy other Christians, you tear the church apart. Probably doesn't mean in this context you literally are killing one another inside the church. You're killing the work of God because you envy and hate and fight and quarrel with each other. So whether it's arguments or factions or hatreds and plotting revenge, you can trace it all back to that desperate desire to want what God hasn't given you, and to want what God has given to others, whether it be their possessions or position, their gifting or situation. So you see, Charles Saatchi wants to say coveting is a harmless sin. It's a good thing. The Bible says coveting is the gateway to every sin you'll ever commit. And it will cause immense harm to us and to the church. That is why God says no to coveting. So how do we break the 10th commandment? Well, we haven't got a lot of time, so I'm going to skip just briefly through one or two thoughts that are probably obvious to each of us. Under two headings, we either covet what others have, or we covet who other people are. We covet what they have, or we covet who they are. So how do you know you covet what others have? Well, I guess one of the easy ways to spot it is how you use money. And maybe how much debt we're willing to accumulate in order to have what others have. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we read this, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Can you do that? Can you be content with what you have right now? Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So if God is your Father in heaven, and God is always for you and always with you, why would I need to covet what he's given to others? Keep your lives free from the love of money. So a couple of questions to consider. How does our use of money reveal the desires of our hearts? How tempted are we to get into debt or further into debt so we can have what others have? Well, that's one way in which we break the 10th commandment, coveting what others have. A second way is to covet who other people are. Much coveting is the coveting of lifestyle, isn't it? Whether it's the gifts and aptitudes of others or the circumstances in which they live. In the secular world, it's Hello magazine, isn't it? That's how you look at the lives of others and envy and want what they have. It's the quest for fame in X Factor. But there are plenty of examples, even in the life of a church, of how we envy and want what others have been given by God. Don't you find it easy to want to be someone else? Well, maybe you just need to think, in a church-like city, who do I most want to be like? And why? And is that actually a demonstration of a covetousness in my own heart? It's not wrong to look at how God is at work in someone else and to want to imitate that, to see what is good in that, and to desire that for yourself. That's not wrong. In fact, Paul calls upon Christians to follow his example, just as Jesus does. But when I say I want to be that person rather than the person God has made me, then that is perhaps covetousness, isn't it? So why do we want to be other people? And test the motives of our hearts. So just two headings. Lots of things we could discuss. Maybe you will in your home groups. When it's you want what others have got, or you want to be who other people are. Okay, finally then, how do we keep this 10th commandment? Well, I think we begin by watching out. Because our heart is full of wrong desires. You will desire things, always. God has made you that way. It's not a wrong thing. But watch out for wrong desires. Are you aware of just how covetous your heart can become? We need to wise up, don't we, and understand ourselves. And let people into our lives to watch alongside us. 8 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Watch out," to Christians. Watch out. Be on your guard. And he talks about money in that context more than anything else. Watch out. Watch out. It has a secret power. You won't notice it, but it's at work. Watch out. Secondly, how we keep the 10th commandment, really important, most important tonight, learn contentment. Look at this statement from the Apostle Paul. "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." This is a man in prison. This is a man who in Philippians chapter 1 knows his very life is on the line. And he says, "Do you know what? I've learned it. It's not automatic. It's not easy, but I've learned contentment." And when you read through Philippians and you think, well, what is it in this letter? Where's the clue? How is it that this man has learned to be happy and content regardless of his circumstances? When you read through the letter, you'll realize that the word that appears more than any other in the whole of the letter is Christ. Christ is the key. The gospel is the key. And I think the key in Philippians is there in chapter 2. That's why we're going to sing in response. James will introduce that in a little bit later, of Christ's contentment. Because in Philippians chapter 2, we learn that Christ, although in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't hold on or reach out or seek after even that which was rightfully his. He gave away not what others had, but what he had by right, and left the glories of heaven to give of what was his to a death on a cross, even for us. So if my life is increasingly full of Christ, I think this is a guy, if you can use that phrase, who even as a man gave it all away. He didn't grasp after equality with God, even though that was his by right, but freely gave it away. And Paul says, the more I fix my thoughts and my eyes on Christ, so I learn the secret of contentment. If every day begins with Christ, then that day is a day where the world matters a little less to me. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, he says, everything that did matter to me no longer does, because I've discovered that nothing finally matters apart from Christ. I guess the secret is to compare everything that I think I need or think I want or think I ought to have and put that in one column and to put Christ in the other and say, this is what God has given me in Christ. This is what Christ has done for me in surrendering all of this. And as Philip Ryken says, even if you don't realize it, Jesus is all you really need. Even if you don't realize it yet, you increasingly will. And as you do, you'll learn that secret of contentment. Thirdly, direct your desire. Every human heart is going to chase after something. So as Christians, we have a choice. Am I going to delight in the things of the world, or am I going to delight in Christ today? So the world, like Charles Saatchi, is spending his money and his resources trying to do what? To capture your heart for the things that you don't have. That's what the world is trying to do, to capture your heart for the things that you don't have, so that you'll spend the money that you don't have on the things that you don't need and didn't know you wanted until the world told you. But if you allow the desires of your heart to be captured by Christ and what you have rather than what you don't have, so the desires and the love for the world will diminish and the advertisers will give up on you because you're just not worth it. Fourthly, watch out for the signs of discontent. Learning contentment means spotting discontent and striking at it really early and quickly. How do you know there's discontent? Discontent comes from your if-only moments. It's the daydream, isn't it? It's seeing the car driving along. It's driving past a nice house. It's seeing your colleague get promoted ahead of you. It's attending yet another wedding that isn't yours. It's seeing that, yes, you are aging and you wish you were 10 years younger. If only, if only, if only. That's the discontent that the gospel strikes at. So what are your most common, if only, thoughts? What is it for you at this stage in your life? And that's where you need to apply the gospel. And in the light of this sermon, in the light of Jesus Christ, what is it that you need to say to yourself in those if-only moments. Finally, love people and use things. Coveting is about using people to love things. The gospel is about loving people by using things to love people. So if you love things more than you love people, covetousness will continue to be a problem for you. But if you love people and use things to love people, then that will diminish in your heart and in your life. So be generous, be sacrificial with what you have. When God gives you something, think, how can I use this to bless others? What do I have that I can make available to others? Love people and use things to love people. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, all these toys were never intended to possess my heart. My true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ. Well, that's the end of our series, pretty much, in the Ten Commandments. Now all we have to do is start living them. We've taken the notes, we've turned up for a few. We've been learning the character of God all the way through, and we've been learning the extent of our sin. And more than anything else, we've been learning our need of a Saviour and seeing how Jesus kept the commandments for us, but now by his Spirit begins to enable us to keep each one of these Ten Commandments. God's goal is to make you like his Son. That is not only God's goal, it's his promise. The Ten Commandments are finally the Ten Promises. So let's not despair as we come to the end of another week and we think, I fall so far short of the life that God wants me to live. Because by God's grace, he's begun this work and he will do it. Let's pray. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Father, we do see the covetousness of our own hearts when we say, I want, I need, you must give me. And we ask that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, you would break the grip of coveting in our lives. And you would show us Jesus, and through him, that we might be able to rejoice and learn and know what it is to be free of circumstances, to be content in any and every situation, because we have Christ, and he is enough for us. Amen.